Invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. We'll be looking at all 16 verses of this chapter this morning. I'll be preaching from this passage, and if you haven't brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to take out the pew Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you. Our passage this morning is found on page 197. In those black pew Bibles. Joshua chapter 23. We have two chapters to go of this great Old Testament book. We have seen the call of Joshua to follow Moses as the leader of God's people, him being set apart. We have seen God work in miraculous ways as the people of Israel entered into the land that God had promised to give them and take the land. We've seen the conquest. We've seen the distribution of the land. In the last 2 weeks, we saw that God set apart certain cities of refuge and then cities for the priests. And these last chapters, as we saw last Sunday, are really devoted to the theme of faithfulness. Joshua has exhorted in chapter 22 the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan River to go back to their land that God had given to them, to be faithful in the worship of God. And then we actually saw a challenge to that faithfulness as they set up an altar, which the western tribes thought was a rival altar of sacrifice. Whereas God had earlier said, only set up an altar and only offer sacrifices in the one place where I tell you to set it up. And so they gathered together and they sent a delegation to the tribes and all worked out well. Both tribes only wanted faithfulness at that time in the life of Israel. We saw last week how that faithfulness is also tied to unity, the unity of God's people. We can't have one without the other. We can't have true unity without faithfulness and truth, and we can't have faithfulness and truth without unity, unity in the body of Christ. We need one another to remain faithful. This morning, Joshua is going to continue this theme of faithfulness, only now addressing the leaders of the church, the elders and others in particular, as we'll see here in Joshua chapter 23. And Joshua gives both encouragement and warnings. This call to faithfulness is both a call to follow God, to look at what God has done, but also a warning of what God will do if his people are unfaithful to him. So that's what we see this morning in Joshua chapter 23. Let me read that for you. Hear God's word. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God. just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Go to God in prayer. Oh God, we ask that you would write your word on our hearts this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see glorious things in your word. And our Father, we pray that you would encourage us, but you would also convict us. Help us to remain faithful to you. Even as Christ said, he who remains firm to the end will be saved. And so we pray by your grace for that faithfulness in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We rightly sing of and rejoice in the faithfulness of our God. I don't know too many Christians who would not list "Great is thy faithfulness" as one of their top 10 all-time favorite hymns. And we rightly extol and sing of the faithfulness of God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But faithfulness is also a two-edged sword. As Dr. Currid puts in his commentary, this passage teaches us that God is faithful to his word in blessing and in curse. In blessing and in curse. Or to put it as I've titled this sermon, God fights for and against you. That is the teaching, the difficult teaching of God's word. Obedience brings God's blessing. Disobedience brings God's curse. That's exactly what God had told the Israelites back in the final days of Moses' life in the great scene at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, where the tribes and God's people are pronouncing both blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And here God revives that theme: obey and I will bless you, disobey and I will bring curses, the curses of the covenant, on you. This is a hard word we often don't like to hear in our age today, the negatives of biblical teaching. We want to hear only of the grace of God, the goodness of God, the blessings of God. But as we preach God's word, as we preach through whole books of the Bible, we see the whole story. The blessings and then the warnings that God gives for disobedience. Now, Joshua is going to point back in this chapter. He's going to point to the present and focus on present work, and he's going to point to the future. We're going to look at that this morning, and these things are also things that help us to remain faithful in our walk with God. First of all, Joshua, as he calls the leaders to himself, he looks back at what God has done. He calls them to remember what God has done for them. This is vital. We need constant reminders in the Christian life. One of the great problems in the Christian life is spiritual amnesia. It's almost as if every morning we need to remember and be reminded of what God has done for us, because we so easily forget. In verse 1, we see the words in the ESV, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Now, that last phrase, Joshua was old and well advanced in years, actually occurred also back in chapter 13, verse 1. So I guess the text is telling us Joshua is now really old and really advanced in years. He is nearing his death. We don't really even know for sure what the phrase translated at the beginning, a long time afterward, means. Literally, the Hebrew says after many days, which is not conclusive. It doesn't necessarily refer to any specific amount of time. But Joshua clearly is nearing his death, and he summons these leaders, and he points back to what God has done. He says in verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." And he goes on to say, "I have allotted for your tribes these nations that have already been cut off from before you." Here is what God has done for his people. And again, it is vital for our faithfulness. You men, when you forget your anniversary, most of us have done that on one time or another. When you forget your anniversary and your wife is angry with you, it's not simply because you've forgotten a special day in the past. It really, for the wife, is an indication of danger about the future. It's an indication of danger that relationship is not as important to you as other things. So yes, we remember the day we got married, but it points us forward. And our failure to remember can call into question our faithfulness. So we know this implicitly. We need to be continually reminded of what God has done. Remember all the great things that God has done. We oftentimes sing Psalm 78. It's one of the psalms that we regularly sing in our congregation, either Sunday morning or Sunday evening. And the psalm is about telling the coming generation of what God has done. "We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." To tell and proclaim these things, to remind ourselves, to remind the coming generation of what God has done, is vital for faithfulness. It's interesting, the word, the verb in verse 3, "the Lord has fought for you," could also be translated, "the Lord is fighting for you," which is interesting because it's in the context of what God has done. And so if God has fought for you, this same God is the one who continues to fight for you. And so you can move forward in strength and in confidence. We need to know what God has done. Why? Because it means that God, who is faithful, will continue to be faithful and continue to work in His people for the future. That's the idea behind the great words that John Newton wrote, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." What has God done? God, in the same way, will do in the future. Joshua, secondly, then commands them to get on with the work of the present. He commands them to get on with the work of the present. Look at verses 5 and 6. "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." The Lord will do this. Therefore, he says, be very strong. Now, there are several exhortations in these next several verses. If you skim with me through these verses, Joshua exhorts them to be strong in verse 6, to do all that is written in the law of Moses. Verse 7, not mix with those nations remaining among you. Verse 8, cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Verse 9, love the Lord your God. Verse 12, don't make marriages with the pagan peoples in your midst. Remain distant, distinct from them. A number of exhortations, but really there are two key ones that I want to focus our attention on. And all the other exhortations are tied to these two key exhortations. The first is, therefore, be very strong in verse 6. And the second is in verse 11, be very careful. In fact, these two phrases are tied together by the same Hebrew word that's translated with our English word, very. Be very strong, be very careful. Let's look at the first one. Be very strong to keep the commandments of the Lord. We need spiritual strength to walk in God's ways. We need spiritual strength to walk in God's ways. We need vigor. We need discipline. We need growth. Obedience does not come easy. We don't drift into obedience. You parents know that from your children. Your children don't just drift into obedience. Well, God could say the same thing to his angels. I know this from my children. They easily drift from me. They don't easily drift to me. So Joshua says, if you're going to keep the law of God, if you're going to not mix with the nations, if you're going to do all that God has commanded you to do, then you must be strong. And here's a call to strength. We must cling to God. We can sometimes easily get tired when we hold on to something too long. We need God's strength to do that. We must pursue Him. We must be, as Jesus said, as the branches to the vine. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Abide in me. Let my word abide in you. And then you will bear fruit. Then you will be faithful. But the Christian life requires a constant exercising of our minds, our hearts, our spiritual selves, our inner selves, to be strong and follow God. Some of you work out. I do too. Lifting, running. That's great. It's good for self-discipline. It's good for your health. It's good for a number of things. But we need to be exercising spiritually to remain strong in God. Be strong, he says, so that you can keep God's law. You can avoid entering into improper relationships. You can drive out the nations because I'm doing it for you. But we need to be strong. Secondly, he says, be very careful, verse 11, to love the Lord your God. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Careful to love? Doesn't love just happen? You fall in love, right? You're not careful to love. Isn't that what our society tells us? Hollywood tells us? It just happens. Careful means, the verb here means to keep, to guard, to watch. It's actually the same root as the verb in the famous verb, well-known verb to many Christians in Proverbs chapter 4, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Be careful to love. Guard your heart. Many of you remember years ago when Woody Allen was in a relationship, an improper relationship with his adopted daughter. And how did he respond to accusations against him? He said these words, "The heart wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants." Unless we be quick to condemn Woody Allen. Isn't that how sometimes we act? Well, my heart wants this today. I don't want that. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Love is not emotion-driven. It is intentional. It is thoughtful. I've been reflecting a lot recently on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the Apostle Paul says there to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which literally the text says is your reasonable service. We use our minds. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your minds. We love the Lord, we follow the Lord as a thoughtful, reasonable activity. We give thought to what it means. It doesn't just happen. We don't just fall in line with God in obedience to Him. It requires thought. It requires strength. It requires turning to and turning from, turning to God, turning away from the nations and their gods and their ways of thinking. It's intentional. We need to drive out. We need to put to death. And we need to cling to. John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin, it will be killing you." All of that is part of what it means to be careful to love the Lord. Thoughtful, intentional, active exercise in our lives. So Joshua focuses on the present, what they are to do in the present. And he ends by giving them a warning for the future. He tells them in verses 12 and 13, if you turn back and you cling to the remnant of these nations, you make marriages, with them, associate with them. Verse 13, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations, but what will he do? He says at the end of verse 13, you will perish from this good ground. I'm not going to drive them out anymore, but I'm going to drive you out. An ironic statement here. And then verses 14 to 16 basically go on to warn them of judgment and curse that will come in unfaithfulness. Ralph Davis writes in his commentary that Joshua clearly has not been given good instruction on modern homiletics, on modern preaching. That always ends on the positive. And Joshua ends here on the negative. The curse. The last line in his speech to these leaders is, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Amen. Let's pray. Let's sing. Whatever. What is the hymn of judgment we should sing at that point? I don't know. That's how he ends. Curse. Judgment, the wrath of God coming. Threat of judgment. You know, God regularly in Scripture points to the future as motivation. And part of that future is hell and judgment that is still to come. John Blanchard wrote that little book, Whatever Happened to Hell? Whatever happened to hell in Christian preaching? It's absent from many of our churches. Two things we often can't talk about, right? We're told don't talk about with people we meet, religion and politics. What seems in the church today, there are two things we can't talk about, hell and law. We can't talk about hell. We can't talk about the law of God. That sounds too legalistic. But you know, it's the law that shows us our need for Christ. We're called to obey and walk in God's ways, to obey the law, but we all know what it means to fail and to fall, and it shows us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We always need to be looking ahead, both for the blessings, the promises of God, and also for God's promises of curse and judgment and destruction. The fool lives for the present. The wise looks to what is the outcome of his course of action. What is the outcome? Now, as I end this sermon this morning, I am not going to follow Joshua's lead here. I'm too tied to the modern homiletics, I guess. But I do want you to see, especially as we transition into our partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, four times in the last three verses, Joshua uses the word good. Verse 14, not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised to you. Verse 15, just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised you have been fulfilled in you. You will be destroyed, he says, verse 15, off of this good land that the Lord has given to you. And again, you will perish quickly off the good land that God has given to you. And I think it's important for us to remember that all of God's commands and all of God's promises are good. They're good. They give Him glory. They are good for us. We turn away from them because we ultimately want what is bitter, what perverts, what brings sorrow, what brings death. That's the struggle. Do I really want what is good? Or do I really want what I know is not good, but for the time being, there may be some pleasure in it? God says, come, taste and see that I am good. Especially this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to taste and see that God is good. We come remembering at this supper not only that we see the love and the grace and the blessing of God for His people, but we see the wrath and the curse of God on His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. Because Jesus Himself on the cross took that promised curse of God that we deserve for our sins on Himself. And so we come to know Him, to taste of Him, to draw near to Him because of His great grace and loving kindness to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You that indeed You are good. All of Your commands are good. All that You will for Your people is good, O God. We thank You that You do promise blessings and You do promise judgment, curses. And at how we thank You especially this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, who became man, took our curse on Himself so that we can know and love and follow You. So we pray, O God, that You would prepare our hearts as we come to partake of this table this morning, through Christ our Lord. Amen.